So, I believe you guys are on a bit of a series about desert times. Is that right? That is right, isn't it? Yeah, I've read Will's brief well. So today we are going to be thinking about quite a short passage, focusing on this passage, which is from Matthew 3. So if you want to read along, I am going to jump around a bit. I have a terrible attention span myself, just to warn you. So I jump around a bit. You can always listen to the recording later if you want to look up some of the passages I've mentioned. But let me read this short section from the beginning of Matthew 3. It says, "In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near.' This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him.' John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River." So what I want to talk to you this morning is about wilderness. Now, wilderness is an interesting word. I'm rather into wilderness. In fact, it's Easter holidays soon, and I am taking my family up into the Lake District because I love to walk and get away from everything and go to wilderness. My kids are a little bit more reluctant. My daughter's 18, my son is 11. The last time I took them to the Lake District, well, the last two times actually, the first time we climbed one of the very big mountains, and my son was actually quite convinced he might die. Apparently, and when we got to the top to see the beautiful view that I had promised them, we couldn't see any of it because, of course, the mist was down and it was just like wet and grey. And as we sat and ate our sandwiches in a very cheery family way, a massive black raven landed next to us, like some kind of prehistoric beast. And my son said to my daughter, like, well, I won't use the exact words because we're in church, but he said, "Blimey, what's that?" And she, in a very deadpan way, just said, "That's a death omen." And funnily enough, we went back to the Lake District the following, that was actually summer, that because, you know, summer in the lakes. We went back the following February and we went up another very high mountain and we saw another one. And my son was like, "Oh, great, another death omen. We have not died yet in the wilderness." So I do like it, but a lot of us have misgivings about wilderness. And you know, when we talk about wilderness years, I don't know if there's any historians in the room. I'm really not a historian or an artsy person. Like Will said, I was a scientist, really. And my daughter's doing English and history, and my husband's a historian, so I have to kind of make my peace with it. But the wilderness years, this Churchillian phrase that he used to describe like the dodgy bits of his CV, when things weren't going that well, And he was having a tough time and he was out of office. We don't like desert times. They're not generally what we want to do, unless you're a bit mad like me going out into the wilderness. But being in the wilds, you're vulnerable. You're at risk of what else lurks out there, death omens or anything else. If we think biblically of wilderness, we almost always automatically think of Jesus sent into the wilderness to be tempted. And maybe you've had a wilderness experience of your own. Maybe you're in one right now. You know, we hope that life will be a sort of beautiful story of everything working out well. As a mom, if I had like a magic superpower ability, which sadly I don't, it would be to make my kids' life like that, like smooth, perfect. They would never hit trouble or difficulty or barren times. But life has a funny habit of putting us in wilderness moments. Sometimes things just don't go the way we planned. You didn't get the uni offer you wanted. You lost the job. The relationship you had really high hopes for just didn't come through the way that you thought it was. Sometimes trauma happens, tough stuff happens, and it pushes us into retreat, into wilderness. because we just feel like we can't take it. The world has just become too much, too demanding, too hard, too scary. Sometimes we feel like we have to stay in the wilderness because we're just not up to the challenge of what the world tells us that we should be or that we should be able to do. We don't feel like the people we see on the Instagram posts or anything like that. Wilderness speaks to us of sand and dryness, of thirst and discomfort. Do you remember last summer? It feels really distant now, but it was like super hot, wasn't it? Remember that and how dry and barren everything was? That's what we think of when we think of wilderness. But that passage that I've just read for you, therefore, there's like a dissonance there, something weird's going on. It suggests a different experience of wilderness. In those days, it says, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness. Why on earth would you choose wilderness to deliver your powerful and important message from? You know, our culture would not advise that. It would say, make sure you're visible. Get somewhere where you've got a really good reach, where everyone can see you. Don't stand in the wilderness and bang on and hope people come to you. But that's what John the Baptist basically did. But wilderness was actually a place that John the Baptist knew really well. If you look at Luke's gospel, the first chapter of Luke's gospel, it gives you kind of the character backstory of John the Baptist. And I know Christmas feels a long time ago, but you will remember perhaps some of the Christmas readings about John the Baptist, his parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who couldn't have children. But then there's this miraculous conception story when they were very old. John the Baptist, little do they know, is conceived. And there's this amazing prophecy about who this child will be, linking him to the prophet Elijah, saying he'll bring back the people of Israel to God. Prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, as we heard in the passage I read today. And if you look at the end of Luke 1, you see verse 80 tells us that after his birth, John the Baptist actually grew up in the wilderness. This was his stomping ground. Now, we hear wilderness and think sand. Who knows? My geography of that area isn't that good. But the Greek word that is used in that passage, in the passage we read today, literally means an unpopulated space, somewhere away from the glare of publicity, somewhere where lots of people weren't, off the beaten track, away from comms or prominence or, you know, crowds. Reminds me of, again, taking my family, I'm Welsh by background, so taking them to Wales, a bit of a trip to the motherland, and we got there and they weren't super impressed. It was raining again. A lot of my holidays involve rain, which is not deliberate. But and then getting there and them saying to me, like, what's the Wi-Fi code in our little cottage? And I'm like, oh, guys, there's no Wi-Fi. It's like, wilderness, we're getting away. And there's this panic. And my daughter's like, right, we're going to need to use your 4G. And I'm like, there's not even a mobile signal. And my kids were like, what? And then my son was like, but what do people use to watch iPlayer? And I'm like, mate, I don't know, and YouTube and stuff like that. How do people cope? John the Baptist was in this place of wilderness. He didn't have any of those normal links of social and cultural life. Now, we don't know if that was a choice of his, or, well, his parents. He was a kid, he probably didn't have much choice, or whether it was a calling, something specific that they felt spoken over him, but that is where he remained. And the passage that we're thinking about today, we know that's where people came to. So actually, when he stepped into a moment of ministry, he didn't think, right, now's the time, let's hit the big city and the place where, you know, all the attention is. He stayed in the wilderness, which is quite an interesting decision. Often in the Bible, things happen that are just interesting. Why? Whenever you see something like that, think, why? And it's interesting to think, why did John the Baptist preach from the wilderness? What we need to recognize is that wilderness, although it can be uncomfortable, can also have a purpose. You know, our world is very anti-wilderness. It tells us that success, even happiness, really, is marked by the opposite of wilderness. It's marked by popularity, prominence, busyness and buzz. You know, if we're actually having quite a lot of alone time and there's not a lot of people around us, we struggle with that. Culture tells us we should hunger and thirst for visibility and success and all of those things. That type of pursuit for happiness is a sort of hedonistic hunt for the next thing that makes you feel good. But sometimes we try so hard and our lives are so full of those things, they become the problem. You know, there's so much noise, so much demand, so much busyness, but more than that, the pressure. Because if your life is built on those things, you have to keep them going. Because what would happen if they fell away suddenly? It's like a relentless demand. And the thing is, your mind isn't created to live that way 24/7. You know, the reality of the human brain, I know as a psychologist, is that it's just not good for us. We can't do that all the time. Your brain needs a break. You will get exhausted if that's the way you're living all the time. So we need to take this really seriously, and particularly in a culture that could just draw us into that way of living without thinking, because that's what everything tells us. Did you know that the battle for your mind is a real one? You know, it's really interesting. If you think about Paul in the New Testament, if you've come across him and his letters, lots of the New Testament written by this guy called Paul, who was actually, first of all, out persecuting Christians, but then had this amazing experience of the Lord, and it changed everything. He turned his whole life around and spent the rest of it as the first missionary, traveling around telling people about Jesus. And he experienced, therefore, lots of hardship, lots of difficulty. I imagine he lost a lot of friends, lots of wilderness. In 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul describes what it is like to live a life of faith. Now, you may be hoping that the life of faith is, his experience is going to be like all sort of happiness and dancing and smiling and everything going well and nice. I certainly would love that. Actually, what he says is this. He says, fight the good fight of the faith. And the word he uses there that we translate into English as fight is this Greek word agon. It's the word from which we get agonize. It's not quite the happy dancey message I was hoping for. It is actually a word that comes from the ancient Greek games, where athletes were put like pushed to the absolute limit. And what's interesting about the Agon Games was that it was well known that the person who won wasn't necessarily the physical, the most physically fit, because this was a test of mental resilience, mental stamina, as much as it was physical fitness. So what Paul is saying is life, but particularly perhaps a life of faith, is an agon. It's a contest. You will hit challenging times in your life that will push you. See, this sounds like a really grim message. You're all going to go home and be like, man, that was depressing. But the thing is, the best things in life, the things worth having, are all actually quite high maintenance. Have you ever thought about that? Like, we just got a puppy. Who's dog person in this room? I know there's a couple of dog, but yeah. Why did no one tell me that puppies are such a nightmare? This dog is absolutely nuts. It eats everything. It's very high maintenance, but also really lovely and a real blessing to our family, which I say only with slightly gritted teeth. It tried to eat my phone the other day, which I think crosses a line enough. I mean, if you want to have a calm and simple life, don't ever like have a serious relationship, because that other person seems lovely the first couple of dates. But believe me, I've been married 23 years. After a while, they really start to bug you. And definitely don't have children. They are very high maintenance. But all those things are also wonderful. So you will hit challenge, practical challenge, but also emotional challenge. You know, you want to achieve your full potential, you're going to have to sit some flipping exams. My daughter's doing A-levels at the moment. And the next 3 months are not going to be the best ones of her life, let's be honest. But this is about a step in releasing the amazing potential of the person that she is. She can't just sidestep that. It's part and parcel of what life is about. So your mind really matters, just as important as the skills that you get that help you pass exams and do all that stuff practically and get it right. Mental resilience and toughness is actually really important. You know, the toughest thing for my daughter right now is not sitting in the A-levels. Turns out she's really quite clever. I don't know where she gets that from. But it's just the emotional and the grind and the challenge and the anxiety and the stress and everything that goes with A-levels and applying for uni and all that stuff. Your mind really matters. There's an ancient proverb that says this. It says, more than anything you guard, protect your mind, for life flows from it. It's so true. And maybe wilderness sometimes offers us an opportunity, a time and space opportunity, so that our minds can be released from the demand that stops us from having time to think clearly most of the time. And that might be an emergency step after something big has happened, something you didn't expect, a loss or a trauma. Or it might be a planned thing that you do to take some time out, take a gap year, take a sabbatical, take a holiday. Wilderness can be short, wilderness can be long. There's many different ways that we go into that space. So what I want to do this evening is really think about looking at John the Baptist's life, what is it that's so special about wilderness? And three things that happen in wilderness times. And I'm going to focus on that verse that's actually from Luke's gospel. It's Luke 1:80, which you've got on the screen there. So three things that John discovered in wilderness, which I want to suggest maybe we could all benefit from too. And the first is this, that verse tells us that John grew, so he matured in the wilderness. Now that's interesting, because our cultural stories all tell us that to really be the best of ourselves, we have to have everything right and perfect and glossy. But actually it looks like John grew from the opposite of that popularity and prominence. And I wonder, is there a better story for popularity and prominence? This is a verse, something that Paul writes, Romans 5. It's coming up on the screen. And this is his version of that story. And he's thinking about his experience of hitting tough times and challenge. And he says, we rejoice in those sufferings. Literally, that word he uses there means times when you're really under pressure and you feel like you've got no options. It doesn't sound that rejoiceful. But he says the reason they rejoice is because suffering produces endurance. That thing where you just have to keep your head down and just keep going. And that grows something really unexpected in you. It grows character. Speaking of character, my computer's just having a little hissy fit, so I'm just going to flip to my phone. Bear with me, right. I'm going to just turn my phone around so I can actually see it. Oh, now my computer's caught up with me. Well, that's just typical, isn't it? Right. So in this character, what does he mean? I am, by the way, banned from telling my kids that anything is character building, because apparently that's really, really annoying and just not what they need to hear in life's tough times. But actually, it's really interesting because that's what psychology teaches us. So actually, what it teaches us is that it's often in those moments when things are really difficult and we are struggling and we've had to just keep going that we discover things about ourselves. So when you're in wilderness and all the usual niceties of life are not there, actually, sometimes what that makes you do is dig deep on other things. And it's only when you are forced to do that that you discover how amazing they are. And some of that might be resources that you didn't know you have. Actually, you're quite good at problem solving or cheering yourself up or just sheer determinedly keeping going in tough times. Maybe, though, it's something about your friends. You discover some of these people are really, really good friends and they're absolutely there for you and they get you through. Maybe it's something about your faith. You know, it's something you discover about the Lord in those times. Because actually in our faith, when everything's all rosy and cheery, we often don't dig as deep into it as we could do. And what we need to recognize is that there's something special, something even sacred about those moments when we're suffering, when we're struggling, when we're maybe even in wilderness. I'm just trying to catch up with myself on my phone. But we do have to be careful, don't we? You know, it's not a given that that's how things will turn out when we hit wilderness. Here's another Bible quote. This is from Hebrews, because there's an ancient story in the Old Testament when the people of God were drawn into wilderness. And what we see here is something different that happens, not this building of character that Paul's talking about. What Hebrews tells us is that they, in the wilderness, they hardened their hearts. See, when we hit tough times, we can choose how we respond to those. And that's not a kind of victim-blaming, nasty thing to say. It's really tough. But that choice to dig deep, to reach out, to ask for help, to seek that support, to do all those things, is what brings us through wilderness well. And the risk is sometimes we don't do it because we're just a bit fed up, or we're upset, we're cross with what's happened, how we've ended up here with a story that we had in mind that hasn't turned out the way that we wanted it to. So instead we become prickly, hard, like a desert cactus, just because we're just going to survive and to heck with everyone else. And so the message of the Bible is a warning. Don't do that. There's some amazing potential in wilderness, but you have to be careful to harness it. There's an old Keats quote. My daughter's studying English, so I've just discovered all this literary stuff. Turns out some of it's quite worth reading. I never knew that before. Keats says this: "Do you not see how necessary a world of pain and trouble is to school an intelligence and make it a soul?" And it's interesting. Cultivate your capacity for carrying hope. That's what Paul says. When you grow your character, you become better at holding on to hope, even when things feel barren and difficult. Cultivate that capacity in the wilderness, and you can carry it anywhere. But be careful that you don't harden your hearts instead. And perhaps this is key as we do that. The second thing that John experienced in the wilderness was he had an experience of the Lord in the wilderness. What the passage says is that he became strong in spirit. There was something about his spiritual connection with God that grew specifically out of his wilderness time. Right at the beginning of the passage we heard this evening in Luke 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came to John in the wilderness." Now, there is a very deliberate echo there of some ancient words that would have been very familiar to people who read Luke's gospel, which is from Numbers 1:1. And it's referring to the experience of the people of God in the wilderness way back in their history. And Numbers 1:1 says, "The word of the Lord came to Moses in the wilderness." So there's this echo here. There's a resonant story that's repeating, which is that God speaks powerfully in wilderness. And it's amazing and interesting that there's a particular potential in these barren, empty spaces for what God does. The same Greek word is used both to describe John the Baptist's experience of the wilderness. So John emerges from the wilderness. And the same word also describes the way that God speaks. The word of the Lord emerges almost through John's time in the wilderness. Sometimes it's in our willingness to spend that time in wilderness that God is released. Flowing through our own experience, there's a weird power in that stuff. Luke 1:80, this is a slightly different translation of it, the RSV, and it says that he was in the wilderness until the day of his manifestation. That's kind of a weird word. Basically, what it means is he kind of appeared as if from nowhere. I like to think of it a bit Disney, you know. Everybody's like, this weird guy comes out dressed all weird and munching on the locust that Will says you can try after the service. And everybody's like, who even is this guy? Because he'd been in obscurity his whole life, living in the wilderness. And that manifestation is more than just his physical appearance suddenly. It's a word that was used to describe the appointment of an office, stepping into a new role. John emerges from the wilderness, or emerges in the wilderness, because that's where he's still teaching. And he's actually, because of his experience with the Lord, he's stepping into something new, a new stage in his ministry. Henry Nguyen says, "Solitude is the place of conversion. It's somewhere where the old self dies and the new self is born." And maybe that's the real key, because it's the third thing that John discovers in the wilderness. John finds his identity. You know, when it says that John is in the wilderness, hidden in the language that's used there, again, is this echo of an ancient but significant Hebrew phrase. It's the word that in Exodus 3:14 is described, I am, when God is saying, I am. It's a description of your basic identity, who you are. And when in Luke's gospel it says John lives in the wilderness, that's the Greek word that's used, the same as the Greek translation of that original ancient Hebrew. John discovers who he is in the wilderness. Now, that's interesting. You know, our identity is everything in our modern culture. Like, who you are, what other people think you are, the way that you act, the things you're really good at. All of that stuff is so key. We hear all kinds of things spoken about as important to our identity in our world. Many of the things I've already spoken about, your popularity, your success, your sexuality, whatever it is, you're supposed to build your identity on all of those things, your physical beauty, the things you're achieving, all of this stuff. The thing is, so many of those things are so fragile. Like, on a good day, they're great. Build your life on them, you know, like a Jenga tower that's really solid. But life has a funny habit of pushing and prodding at some of those blocks. If nothing else, let me tell you, as you get older, your physical beauty may alter slightly. Just slightly. Obviously, like, Will and I are not there yet, though. No. But many of those other things that you think are really stable, like I say, you might not get the job, you might flunk an exam, or a relationship falls apart. So often we experience things as traumatic. Sometimes it's really obvious why they're traumatic, because they're just horrendous. But sometimes we're like, why? Why am I feeling so broken by what happened? And it's because it's pushed out a Jenga block that we had built our identity on. And actually, what we see in John's story is a really powerful message. What if we built our identity on the one thing that is secure and reliable, whatever else happens? What if you could build your identity on something really stable? And that's the story that we see in John's experience of wilderness. So when your culture tells you that your identity is what you do, you are what you achieve, you are your job, you are your friendships, you are all the people who follow you or like your posts on Instagram, John in the wilderness says, maybe not. Maybe you can find your identity in something else. He didn't choose to go and be powerful or prominent or popular. Instead, he formed his identity in the wilderness. If you can be birthed in obscurity, if you can root yourself and anchor yourself in the Lord, who you find in the wilderness spaces, it means it will hold even when some of those other things become much more shaky. And that's so powerful. And maybe you guys are better people than me. Maybe you're rooted strongly enough in the Lord and your experience of him in the good times. Me, I tend to be a bit la, 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 la when everything's going well. My experiences, the deepest and most important things that I've learned about the Lord, I have learned in really tough times. Now, let me be just clear for a minute. I am not saying that God makes really crap stuff happen to you just so you can learn more about him. Sometimes you hear things taught and it sounds a bit like that. That's not what the Bible's telling you, but what God promises is that even through the darkest periods of our life, he will weave his beauty through what it is that we're going through. You will discover things, even in the darkest moments, that are beautiful, that are powerful, that can root you and secure you, even when the storms start to blow. But we do need to be careful. We need to recognize that wilderness is tough. Never underestimate the demands of wilderness. There's another biblical warning, looking back to those ancient people of God in the wilderness. In 1 Corinthians, this is Paul writing about them, and he says some of those people were overthrown in the wilderness. It was too tough, too difficult. It got the better of them. Now, I've had seasons in my life where I felt really close to that. It's like, man, this is tough. I'm not enjoying this season in my life. Maybe that's the digging deep that we have to experience when we've reached absolutely the edge of ourselves and our own strength and our own ability to solve things and make them better. So we have to reach out to the Lord. But be careful. So as I finish, let me just say three S's that you must remember and make space for in wilderness. And the first is self-care. So just because it's like, oh yes, wilderness, this is great, everything's utterly terrible, but I'm supposed to rejoice in this and find the Lord, so it's all wonderful. No, it's not that easy. So do look after yourself, particularly if wilderness is not a choice, if something has happened, if you know someone who's been thrust into a tough time. Be aware that it's difficult, and it's okay to find it difficult. We often even need therapeutic input in our wilderness times to help us with some of this stuff, to help us meet the Lord, to help us understand ourselves and explore our identity and process what's going on. The second S is spiritual care. I love this passage from Deuteronomy, talking about the ancient people of Israel in the wilderness. It says, "The Lord, your God, has blessed you in all the work of your hands. He knows you're going through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord, your God, has been with you. You have lacked nothing." You know, in the wilderness, we feel like we've lost everything, but maybe we've found the one thing that really matters, if what we find is that God is with us. But do you know what works in the busyness and buzz of life doesn't always work in wilderness. You might have to find new ways of connecting with God, new rhythms and patterns of prayer, something that you found works in normal life, like loud, bouncy worship. Might be really tough if you're in a season of anxiety or low mood or just exhausted with everything that you're struggling with. So I would really encourage you to explore new ways, explore rest, explore silence, explore the quieter ways to connect with the Lord. And then the third S is social support. It's so, so important. Paul says this in another of his letters. He says, "I appeal to you, brethren," like brothers and sisters, mates, people who I know, "strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." Strive is that same word, agon. So when someone we know is going through a tough time, a wilderness time, and there's a battle in their minds because of the emotional stuff that they're holding, we are called to strive with them in our prayers on their behalf. And if it's us who are struggling, we're called to reach out and ask people to do that. Follow Paul's model. Don't just feel like you have to do it on your own. Who can talk with you? Who can listen to you? Who can pray for you? Sometimes there's moments in life where everything feels so barren that we struggle to pray for ourselves. Gosh, I've been grateful for good people in my life in those moments who have done it for me and who have reached out and let me know that they're doing it. So support one another. Let's form really strong, real connections where we're honest about what's going on in life so that we can ag on together on each other's behalf. I'm going to finish there. But as I finish, I just want to stop really where Will started this evening, because there has been this sense as I've been preparing for this and as we were praying before the service, of a message from the Lord about things that look or appear dead, broken, over finished with, but maybe aren't. I was wandering my garden praying about this talk earlier on in the week, and we've got an old tree. Well, it's quite a new tree, actually, but it was planted just before the drought last summer. And I think we just about managed to get it through, but then winter comes, all the leaves fall off, and it's just like twigs in the ground. And I've spent the whole winter thinking, is that dead? Has it made it through? Did it get through the barren times? And this week, almost daily as I've been praying and walking the flipping puppy, because there's a lot of that with a puppy, I've started to see shoots. And as I was looking at that and praying, that was something that I felt the Lord had put on my heart. Sometimes we've been through a wilderness and we even wonder, are we dead? Are we finished with? Are we just useless twigs now? Or is the Lord about to bud something in us? something birthed in obscurity and difficulty, something rooted in an identity that isn't about fame or popularity or what it looks like when everything's going well, but something much deeper, much more secure, which is going to carry you through the storms of life. Let me pray for us all. Father, we thank you for your promise that you are with us in wilderness. We thank you with all our hearts that when we reach the end of ourselves, that isn't the end. We can dig deep in something bigger, better, something beyond ourselves. Your grace, your kindness to us in tough times brings us through. And we pray this evening for anyone who's in that space now, in this room, watching online, catching up later, for anyone who is in a season of wilderness. And we just speak those words from Deuteronomy, that God knows you're going through this wilderness. But through all that time, the Lord your God has been with you. And we pray, Father, pour out your blessings on your people through your grace, your loving kindness, that they might know your presence with them, that they might lack nothing, that they might find you, and their thirst might be quenched. In the name of Jesus, amen.